We're going to be once again in the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 13. This is a exciting and a challenging text. If you ever like to put cross references, this same account in chapter 13 is visited in Matthew 24 through 25 and Luke chapter 21 verses 5 through 36. Matthew goes into much more detail in this, and there's a lot more. Again, that was Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and then Luke 21, verses 5 through 56. It talks about this same account. But since we're here in Mark, we'll address it in the book of Mark. I think one of the things that makes this text so challenging is when we talk about the end times, we're always looking for definitives. We're always looking for specifics. It makes us nervous when we don't know exactly the time. It makes us nervous when it's like, you know, we try to order things in our life in such a way. I don't know if you're like this, but for me, it's kind of like if we're going to go, well, my first thing is, okay, where are we going? How are we going to get there? When are we going to leave? And when are we supposed to be there? And then a lot of people are like, well, can't you just be spontaneous? My implicit answer is, no, I cannot. It drives me nuts. And that's just my OCD talking, and I got to be in control of things, and I got to have a plan. And if you're just going to wing it, you got the wrong guy, because I don't wing nothing. I want to plan a whole week ahead. And my kids, to this day, they still tease me about my list. When we would go camping as a family, well, my thing is I don't want them whining because they forgot something and they're not going to get mine. So I make a list for them, and they have a list. You pack all this to go camping, and I'm going to pack all of this. And I make my own list. And they would tease me about that over and over. And so my comeback to them was, well, did you forget anything? No, you wouldn't let us. Okay, I rest my case, you know. So, you know, when we look at these things, when we look at the end time revelation, sometimes it's tempting for us is that I want to dig into every detail. I want every detail to fit. But in reality, folks, we're working on God's time frame. We're allowing Him to do, we're allowing Him to be God. We're allowing Him to order all things to bring about His greatest glory and His greatest purpose. And as the church, for us to be nervous is actually just the opposite of what He wanted us to do. But He wants us to be assured that He's coming back. And that, in fact, we were going to find in one of our scripture verses that tells us that church, take great joy in knowing that He's coming back. Why? Because He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for His bride. And when we look at that, we should, as God's people, be excited that, yes, we're going home. Now, when we look at these things, when we talk about this, we begin to talk about end time revelation. And as if you have been blessed and been through our FBI class, if you'd have gone through the semester before last, semester 6, he goes through in great detail in the book of Revelation, and we compare the rapture with the second coming, which they are two different events that we find in Scripture. Here in Mark chapter 13, he is not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about distinctly what is going to happen to Israel. Now, at this point, the church is still a bit of a mystery, if you will. Disciples didn't really see all this coming. The Old Testament saints didn't see the church age or the age of grace, if you will. The church age is nestled in there, if you will, with a particular that God is going to allow the gospel message to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But when Jesus came, he came first to the Jew. Why? To fulfill Scripture, to fulfill his promise to Abraham. But yet he's not going to stop there. Praise the Lord. He's going to continue on to the Gentiles and offer grace and offer salvation. And then that would usher in the church age as he built his church. And we see that that gospel message was the very foundation, the profession of Christ as Savior was the very foundation of that church that Jesus built. It wasn't built on the day of Pentecost. It was built in his earthly ministry, and then it was empowered on the day of Pentecost to carry out what he had instructed and taught them to do and for us to carry on. So in Mark chapter 13, we enter into a question, a situation that the disciples are coming around the tabernacle, and Herod had built this temple. He did so in trying to gain favor of the Jewish people, but it was one of the greatest feats ever accomplished. So that many of the stones that were in this building were several tons. We're talking some of them as long as 24 feet long and 10, 12 feet high. A single stone. There were multiple buildings that made up the tabernacle. So it was a beautiful white stones that they used. It was a great, magnificent structure that they viewed and said, "Isn't this wonderful?" But then Jesus had an answer that shocked them all. It was not the answer that they were hoping for. But Jesus found it as an opportunity to reveal to them that all things as you see on the earth are not exactly as you presume them to be. And so when we get into Mark chapter 13, let's go ahead and get into the conversation. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 to get us started. We will go through to verse 13 as my goal this morning. And then we will finish, hopefully, the chapter in the next sermon in getting into the tribulation period and the eventual coming of the Son of Man in the second coming. But today I want to set the stage and I want us to get into the openers. But let's read the first two verses in chapter 13. It says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you, and may your blessing be upon the reading of your word. May your spirit guide our hearts and our minds in understanding your word. Prepare us for the return of your son, Jesus. Return for his people, and to exercise all judgment upon sin and bringing all things to a culmination of fulfilling all of your will and your purpose. Lord, this is an exciting time for your children, but a terrifying time for those that are lost. And Lord, our hearts should be burdened for the lost, excited for your return, and busy to do our part in carrying out the Great Commission. Lord, help us to put all these things into perspective. May it be a timing of joy and excitement, but a burden for those that need you, that need to call upon you as their Savior. Lord, guide us in your word today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So when we look at the end time revelation, we see us spurred on by this comment. They're excited about the tabernacle. They're excited about the temple. This is the second one that was built, and Herod is favoring, and so a great deal of money was put in this. And once again, it's a magnificent piece of structure. And they're expecting Jesus to be excited like they were. But instead, he gives them an answer that just simply confuses them. And they say, "How is it that all of these stones are going to be brought down?" Because thinking is why I mentioned some of the stones and the structure of how big they are. It's not just a simple tornado that, like we had just experienced a few weeks ago through St. Louis, it's just going to cause a little roof damage. Jesus is talking about utter destruction, completely dismantling of the entire building. This is one of the most beautiful structures. This is something, this was the crown jewel of the Jewish community, of their worship, of their faith, and of the presence of God. This was the thing that they just focused on as being the greatest thing ever, and it will remain forever. So to hear from Jesus that this is something that's going to be completely destroyed puts them back on their heels and say, I don't even understand this. How is it that this can be possible in such a time that we are doing so well? When we look at this chapter, Jesus gives us warnings. First of all, he's going to give us warnings about deception, tribulation, and persecution that we will face. But he's not telling us in that we will be afraid, that we'll be fearful, but that he wants to equip his people that we might live and witness and boldly go wherever he sends us to go. But it's order for us to understand what's coming, that we will allow God to prepare us. When we look at the signs, there's one thing that the disciples will ask next is, what are the signs that we will know that this is coming? Jesus more or less says that you need to have discernment. And he begins to talk about the future events, not that we're going to be paralyzed, if you will, because of the unknown, but rather we will be inspired to dig deeper into God's word. So my first point, I want us to look at the beautiful temple, verses 1 and 2. What a magnificent structure that Herod had undertaken. It was a marvel of engineering accomplishment. And Jesus' answer was not one that they were expecting. Now, this is something that I want us to understand, is that, first of all, this temple actually was tore down. And it was in 70 AD under Roman general Titus, and that he was the one that led in this. They had begun to blame the Jews and many of them for things that were going on, and so they struck out against them, and this particular temple was torn down. But Scripture begins to talk about even a greater time, another temple that's going to be erected. And that one will be in the tribulation period that the Antichrist will form a alliance, if you will, a contract, a covenant with Israel. They will build the temple once again, but then the Antichrist will break that covenant with Israel 3.5 years into it, and then he will sit upon the mercy seat and desecrate it, and he will proclaim himself as God. And at that point, that will bring about what is called the Great Tribulation. The Old Testament also refers to it as Jacob's trouble. So as I'm giving you an overview of a time frame, let's come back again into the New Testament. Jesus is still walking upon the earth, and they're looking at the temple, and they're having a thoughts and the admiration of it. It reminds us that many things that we think in life are permanent, things that we think are here to stay and never change, we're reminded that everything upon the earth, everything that we do, everything that we build or erect upon this earth is temporary. Does that bother you? Now, I think as we get older, we would like for things to stay. We get tired of working on the house. We get tired. And I get tickled because some of you have been in your homes for so long. You talk about, well, this is the third roof that we put on. You know, now, usually roofs will hopefully last for about 20 years. And so he's like, well, have you been in that house? Yes, we have. And so you begin to talk about all the things that you've done, and you had to do it again. And my dad, I get tickled at him, is that he's at that stage of life that he makes this comment. He says, we fixed such and such at the house today. I think that will be the last time we do this. Now, I tease him and I say, Dad, I've heard that many times before. Or he says, I bought a truck and it's going to be the last one I buy. I've heard that one before too, Dad. But is it not true that his statement will eventually one day be true? That was the last one. Why? Because everything that we do here is temporary. But also, I think that in our spiritual lives, we need to remember that we don't engulf ourselves and our faith and our practice based upon things that we do here on earth. We don't base it on what's going on at the church right now. We're not basing it on what the church looks like right now. Our faith is fixed upon Christ, dependent upon Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and dependent upon his word. Mark chapter 13, in fact, right here, it'll be next week's message, Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus makes the comment. He says, look, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So at this very moment, they're shocked at the news that Jesus just said. This temple, all of these buildings, there won't be a single stone resting on one or the other. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, then our faith is over. Our reliance upon God is shattered. Our dependency upon God has just been broken. No, it's not. Because this is just going to bring us into a greater age, a greater time of God's power, a greater time of God's working. So why does all this matter? Well, first of all, this is not a cause for fear for us to just be wringing our hands over it. And you know, folks, I think that we can take end time prophecy in extremes. One, we could possibly say is that, well, we know it's just going to get worse, so it doesn't matter what we do, so there's really no point in witnessing because my family and my relatives, they drive me crazy. There's no sense in talking anymore. That's the wrong extreme to take, okay? But then also we can go to the other extreme and just say, well, everything's falling apart and everything's bad, so I have to pinpoint exactly what is going on now and make it fit in Scripture so I can understand it. Folks, there's a problem also if we pick up the newspaper, so to speak, or we're looking at current events and we have to put it in Scripture. That's the other extreme. We have to have a balance of the two. We have to have a balance in that we can say, God is working. I don't understand everything. There are some mysteries that I don't understand. But I know that God is working and will work through these things. He will reveal to us in some things, in some events that we can learn from. That it will be an understanding that, yes, we are in the end times. Yes, there are things that He has done with Israel that shows us we're in the end times. The attitudes of people, the attitudes of the heart growing cold and all of these things. Yes, we will see that there are things revealing to us we are in the last days. But we do not have to wring our hands and say, oh, what day is He coming? And then people begin to set dates. Folks, there's nothing more that will discredit an individual that wants to sit down and set dates. I can show you in my library, in fact, I got rid of many of them, 5 or 6 books of pastors just going to seed on the fact that I got to set a date. I've got it all figured out. I got all this added up. And then the time comes and the time goes. And unfortunately, they just wrote that book for nothing. We're not setting dates. We're setting an attitude of life. We're setting an attitude of life, if you will. We're not to live life in fear of the future, but we're to live life in light of the future. Does that make sense to you? We as believers are to live watchfully, witness boldly, and endure faithfully. And I express endure. There will be a time that just simply we just endure to stay faithful. This is a call to believers to be attentive, to live intentionally, and to face persecutions boldly. I don't know about you, but it causes concern in my heart. God, am I enough? Can I tell you right now? No, you're not. But we don't face the future based on what we are. We face the future based upon what Jesus has called us to do. And so when I'm faithful at home, I'm faithful in my Bible reading. I'm faithful in my prayer time. I'm faithful in whatever decisions I have at home, the things that I put aside, the things I allow God to have control of. All those little things, it's preparing us for the future, to be used of Him. So sometimes we think that, well, I've got to be ready for the fanatical. I've got to be ready for the terrifying. I've got to be ready. Just be ready today to obey whatever the Spirit lays on your heart right now. That's the first step. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. He lays out for us how it is that we as God's people should live in the last days. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is entering into the tribulation period, the time of judgment. And this, the day of the Lord is all throughout the Old Testament. And the Jews always understood that it was talking about the end time, the time that God would pour out judgment on those who have rejected Christ. So this is the last days he's talking about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, look, there's going to be a day that he's going to destroy everything you know, everything you see, everything that you understand. He's going to destroy it and bring about his rule and reign of holiness and righteousness for all eternity. Isn't that a glorious thing? It's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing for the world and those that are attached to the world. This is why Jesus tells us over and over and over, do not be tied to the things of the earth, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you, because it's all secondary. But unfortunately, even as Christians, we make the earth, we make the world, as the disciples look at the tabernacle, they're making that primary. And Jesus says, no, you make me primary. Not all these physical things that you're tied up in and tied to, if you will. So my second point here in the disciples' question, verse 3 and 4, I want to read that to you now. The disciples come back to him. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So I want you to notice in this. Folks, if you want to understand end time revelation, then you got to be a student of the Word of God. And not just a New Testament student, but an Old Testament student as well. You have to be able to pull together the language that is being used, and all the symbolism is defined in the Word. There's nothing more frustrating to me as a pastor is to watch individuals and even leaders take scripture to fit a contemporary thing that has nothing to do with the context of the scripture. It's an error, it's mishandling God's word, and it is a misrepresentation of the scriptures. Why? Because they're trying to make it fit, when in reality, the scriptures given to us and the revelation of God's word is given to us that we will fit into God's plan. We don't manipulate it. It controls us. Do you understand that, church? And so as we pull the scriptures together, they come to the Lord Jesus and say, I don't have my own opinion. Jesus, I think you're trying to say... They didn't do that. Said, you tell us, what are you talking about? You explain to us, what does this mean? And folks, that's what it is to be a student of God's word. God, you tell us what the end time will look like. You tell us what will be those signs of the end. It seems that even for us today, there's such a curiosity that people have of the end times. It blows my mind, it really does, of how meaty, if you will, just using spiritual terms, Paul came to the church at Corinth and says, I wanted to give you the meat of the word, I wanted to give you in-depth Bible study, but you're so carnal, you're just a bunch of babies, and all you could receive was the milk. I had to go back to the basics in order to teach God's word to you. So when we talk about the book of Revelation, we're talking about end time revelation. We're looking at the meat of the word. But yet, over and over and over, when I try to share the gospel with someone, the first thing they want to talk about is revelation. And I ask them, I say, what in the world? Why do you want to go to end time revelation when you haven't even understood the person that the revelation is of? So that's what I've tried to do is when they want to talk revelation, they're all excited. They think they got it all figured out, and they pull in some of the craziest things. Because I'm telling you, you go on YouTube, you go on the internet, you go on Google, whatever you do, there's all kinds of stuff out there with no restraint, no direction, and it's confusing as all get out. So what I do is I just go to chapter 1, and I say, what is the book of Revelation first? Usually they say Revelation's plural. And I point out to them there's only one revelation. You know why? Because this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one Jesus only one revelation. And so in order for you to understand his revelation, you have to first understand who Jesus is. And so usually I can convince them, I'll be glad to talk to you about the book of Revelation. But can we get into who Jesus is first so that we can understand his revelation? And I usually get an audience. But folks, that's where we start. That's where we start of who he is. What are those signs? Only God can reveal those as he so chooses. It's important for a Christian to understand that the events that are going on around us, and that as we interpret them in light of eternity, that we're not growing complacent or simply just forget what he is on his way to do. So like the disciples, we often seek certainty in the future, when in reality, God is wanting to prepare us for faithfulness. He's preparing us to be busy about the business of the Lord. So instead of date setting, instead of just demanding that God, you got to show us when it's going to happen, we should first submit and say, God, whenever it happens, will you please prepare me for faithfulness? That's the right approach. And do you see that? Then that takes all the pressure off of us, that we don't have to set the date. We don't have to interpret every single thing that it has to fit. Instead, we just interpret the scripture, take as what he gives us, and then we just respond in faithfulness. So, as I had mentioned before, that chapter 13 does not tell us about the rapture. So how do we know that the rapture is coming? Well, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 is the first one that we go to and we talk about the rapture. Some people get confused and they say, well, Pastor, the word rapture is not in the Bible, and that is true. We use the word rapture because of a phrase that is right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that phrase in that scripture says, shall be caught up. That whole phrase is one meaning, one word in the Greek. And it means to be seized, to catch up, to take by force, to snatch out or to snatch away, to take for oneself eagerly. I can remember in school, we were having an exercise a teacher was having us do. And she had all kinds of little instruments and things laid out on a table. And she had everybody, certain number of people get around the table and say, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, go. And you grab one instrument on that table. Well, I had a friend that told me what we were doing in class before I got to class. And he said, you got to get, I forget what item it was, but there was a certain item. He said, if you get that item, you win the whole thing. And I'm like, oh yeah, I got this. So we're all around the table. And I'm shaking with excitement. It's like, I know where I'm going because I even got up to the table so I was close to that certain item. And she goes, okay, now on the count of three, you all jump in. And of course, a couple of them, they reached in and grabbed first. And they're like, oh, you're cheating. Put it back. And so they put them all back. And then she did her 1, 2, 3. And I grabbed that thing so fast. I did it with force and I did it with eagerness because I wanted that item. Do you know what is exciting? Is that Jesus is just waiting in anticipation. He can't wait to come and get his bride. Isn't that exciting? And I like that. It says that he's going to come and take us by force. Nothing's going to stop him. Isn't that glorious? Sometimes we look around the world and, man, things are such a mess and things are just falling apart. And we wonder, is God going to remember us? Is he still going to come? Some we think it's going on way too long. Things are getting too difficult. Oh, Lord, you just got to help me to be faithful. Help me to stay true. Is everything going to be right when he comes? My friend, he will make things right. Not only when he comes, but especially after he comes. So this is speaking of the rapture of the church. The word rapture is to be caught up, to caught away, is what rapture means. That's why we use that word. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about how that we will be captured up, but then we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now, he's speaking to believers here, okay? To keep this in context, he's not coming back for everybody, but only those that are saved in the rapture, specifically his church. For the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this fulfillment is that God returns. He gives us a glorified body that is fit for all eternity. It will be different than the body we have now, but according to Scripture, we will still be recognizable in heaven as we were known on the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? God has us all figured out. But that is the rapture. And Mark chapter 13 is dealing with the second coming of Jesus. So let me give you a timeline once again. We're going to get into point three. Point three is that a time for discernment. Now let me give you a timeline one more time. Jesus is teaching the disciples. Day of Pentecost has not come yet. In fact, even his death, burial, and resurrection hasn't come yet. But we see the time frame is that after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascends back into heaven. And as he goes, he reminds his disciples, know that I will return in like manner. Now, he's talking about the rapture in that part. The rapture, when he comes in the rapture, he will not touch upon the earth, but he will hover above the earth. He will call the church, the bride, to him, dead and alive, and they will come up to him, meet him in the air, and he will take us back into heaven, never touching the earth. The world doesn't see it. All they know is there's a lot of people gone. But yet, some will see and know this was prophesied. I remember hearing this. As a kid, I remember my pastor telling me that this would happen. And I believe there will be many that will be saved and understand the Messiah came, and they missed that for a moment. Now, that will usher in the rapture of the church. The taking of the Holy Spirit will usher in the time that the Antichrist will come into power. The world will fall all over itself to get to the Antichrist. He's a charismatic leader with great abilities that will baffle them. And then that will bring deceptions. Severe deceptions. In chapter 13, verse 5, it says, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and trouble. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves. For they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they are arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I want to admit to you, this is not painting a beautiful picture, is it? It depends on how we view it. If our lives are dependent upon the accolades and the okay of everyone else, this will crush you. If you live life based upon God's approval of your life, the guiding of your life, the satisfaction of honoring the Father above all other things, God's glory will shine upon you in this time of turmoil and this time of tribulation. What deceptions are coming? There's false messiahs. You realize even at the time that Jesus was speaking this right now, there were already some that would come and proclaim that we're the Messiah, we're the one. And they had people follow them. But over and over, they would be jailed and the whole thing would fall apart. The distinction was that when Jesus came, He said, I am the Messiah. He proved it by works and miracles and all of these things. But then he went to the cross and they killed him. They thought, it's all over. It wasn't over. He was the only one that arose from the grave. They tried to discredit it, but yet there were many witnesses. Over 500 at one time, we see in the book of Corinthians, recorded. There were thousands of disciples heard it, and they went to their deathbeds professing the resurrected Savior. Many people may die, but they won't die for a lie, but they will die for a truth. And we see many give their lives. Many were martyred, professing that the Lord Jesus is true and He is alive. There's many that will try to take the place of Jesus, that will claim to be Jesus. But can I tell you, we need spiritual discernment to tell the difference between a lie and the truth. And you know what? It gets more confusing as the time goes on, does it not? They attempt to redefine terms. They attempt to redefine what is good and what is bad. You know, the scripture tells us that we would come into a day and age that they would say that evil is good and good is evil. Are we not seeing that right now today? Yes, we are. So we shouldn't be shocked. But we should be determined to say, God, will you define within my own heart what is true and what is a lie? 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul is guiding Timothy, look at what he tells him. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Why is Paul's doctrine so important? Because he is an apostle to the Gentiles. He received the gospel of Christ straight from Christ. And he conversed with the other disciples and Luke and those that heard and seen the Lord Jesus personally. So his doctrine is not Paul's doctrine, but the doctrines of Christ. So he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. How do we know when they are deceivers and when they are true? The Word of God will explain it to you. He will tell you all the markers, all the red flags, all the warnings. We know who Jesus is. We know how Jesus lived. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You know my life. You know my afflictions. You know the persecution. You know the perseverance. You know all of this that we had gone through. You saw it all. I lived what God had given and is faithful to. Look at my example in Christ and you follow that. But for us today, Jesus is saying, follow my example and know that I am the only true God. And folks, when we see people that are so concerned of how will I be deceived, and unfortunately, many are deceived because they are not in the Word of God. They depend upon someone else to tell them what they believe. They depend on someone else to do the homework for them, and they refuse to do the legwork of being a student of the Word. Hosea kind of talked about this. Whoever is wise, let him understand the things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Hosea says God's Word is that it's important for us to understand that God is right. People will look at all of the things. They'll look at all these other so-called prophets of our modern day. They'll look at all the other philosophical writings and try to understand. Can I tell you there's only one that understands how this world is going to end? The one that's going to end it. God the Father and His Son Jesus. He's already got a battle plan laid out. And He's going to follow it. And within His infinite knowledge and His infinite mind, it's already done. So think about this. Why would we chase after other things and other sources when you've got the full thing right here from beginning to end? Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to be a student of the Word to give us stability. Because look at what he says. He goes on in the wars and disasters, the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these things. He said, all these things are going to happen, but don't be troubled. Well, of course that would be concerning, but yet it pushes us closer to the side of the Savior. We see all these things. Don't be troubled means not to be inactive, not to be passive, but he's telling us, do not allow it to shake you in your faith. Don't allow it to distract you from your purpose and your mission and your calling. One of the greatest mistakes that we make is that we spend so much time to take current events and make them fit in the Scripture, when in reality, God has already given us marching orders. We should be worried about winning the lost. We should be worrying about winning those that need to hear the message of Christ. We should be living about holiness. We should be worried about godliness. We should be worried about following the Lord Jesus. But yet, we can get so distracted about everything else that's going on. And that's all it is distractions. Now, I can agree that there's many things that we should do as citizens of our nation. We should be prayerfully engaged for our leaders. We should be actively engaged as citizens in voting and being a part of our citizens of the United States. But can I tell you, there's no greater way to change our nation than to win lost souls to Christ. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more greater. Now, if God is calling you into service in political or calling you into service in local government, then please do so. But understand, everything that we will do here is one day going to be completely wiped away and destroyed. But what we do in winning souls for Christ will last for all eternity. Do you see the difference? He mentions there in Mark chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Church, we have a heavy responsibility, and we should not allow things to distract us and pull us away from that. He ends in that last verse, but he who endures, he tells us that father will raise against their children, children will raise against their parents. We're going to see opposition not only from the outside but from the inside. Can I tell you, there will be many things that will break our hearts, but it must not break our confidence in the Lord Jesus. It should not break us in what our purpose is as a church. Sometimes we think, we look around us, things are changing, things are leaving, things are going, and we think that, what is the use? That's the wrong question. The right question should be, God, how are you going to use us to fulfill your purpose? As we look at an opportunity to look into the end times, we're going to get a lot more detail next week. But I wanted us to set our hearts and minds on what is it that we're supposed to do. Don't let these things take our eyes off of the Savior. Let us be completely dedicated in that as He leads and whatever His time frame is, that we'll meet every challenge, every persecution with the joy and the excitement of that one day this will be the last one and He's coming home. He's coming to take us home. How many times did the disciples and believers who were being martyred for the Lord, you remember what their last words usually were? They looked to the Savior. They seen horrific things. They watched their families die in front of them. But yet, what was their focus? Their focus was Jesus. Are you willing to turn your eyes to Him today? Church, more than ever before, we must know what our focus is. The Word reveals that. The Word commands that. But more than that, we should be bolder than ever before. not timid, not scared, not confused, but determined to move forward. I think that's what this message was meaning for us today. Don't get distracted. There's a lot of convincing things that we just think, oh, this has got to be more important. But in the whole scope of things, it's a small step to greater glory. But let's focus on that. What is God's greater glory in this? And so those times that you think that, man, there's just nothing else that I can take. I can't take one more thing. You know what? You're right. But God has a purpose in breaking our hearts in that moment, that he can move in and say, look, I know you couldn't do this all along, but you forgot that I will. And so as a church, let's get back to that place that everything's on him and about him. Our time is for him and to him and through him. Sometimes we keep saying that, but not until we take inventory do we realize I'm letting a lot of things rob me of the blessings and the joy and the peace that's already here. Amen? Oh, there's so much that God is blessing us with, folks. Don't let Satan hide it from you. It's right here. And things, even if they get worse, he's even greater. The most fearful thing we face, he dwarfs it with his presence. And then we get to see a new light of all that he is.